Good morning to you. It's great to see you this Lord's Day morning. I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word, first of all to Isaiah chapter 45. If you prefer Isaiah, you can turn there as well. Chapter 45, we're going to read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 45, beginning to read at verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you. There is no other, no God besides him. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together. But Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. You have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. And now let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we're reading verses 5 through 11. 980 is the page number. 980 in the Church Bible is the page number. And we turn again and read this portion of God's Word. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, it did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together. Lord, be gracious to us now. Help us in this time, in our worship service that we set aside for the preaching and proclamation of your word. We pray that you yourself, Jesus, will be our teacher, and that by your Spirit you'd speak to us. We pray that your word would take root in our heart, that we may be shaped and formed and fashioned by it and live for you. So, Lord, help us now. Help this one who preaches your word. Help us as we listen to it and meditate upon it. Lord, may our worship be pleasing in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. It's in Jesus Christ we pray all these things. Amen. So this is the fifth time that we have considered this passage in Philippians chapter 2. Next time we're together, we need to begin to consider the context. The Apostle Paul didn't just, plop this piece of this passage in there to fill some space. There's a context, and so we need to begin to think about why are these words in this place? What are we supposed to learn from them? Not only about our Savior, but how we serve one another, but also how we serve the world around us. But we've taken our time. Five times, I say, to look at this passage because we learn again, we see why we need to glory in the Lord. We're given here, and why this leads us, why it ought to lead us to glory in the Lord is because here we're given the mind of Jesus. Here we're given the mind of the Father. That's remarkable in itself, right? If you ask the Lord, Lord, what is on your mind? Well, here it is. The Lord himself is telling you that when Christ came into the world and as the Father responded to the Lord's work, this is what's on their mind. So this passage is not about us, really. We've been applying and thinking about how it applies to us in many ways, but it is fundamentally about the Lord. It's about the meekness and majesty of Jesus Christ. We've seen the three steps down that he took. He's in the form of God, but he doesn't grasp the throne and the privileges. Rather, he lays them aside and he beggars himself. He empties himself. He becomes of no reputation. And then when he's found in human form, he's obedient. He's a servant. He's obedient even to death upon a cross. You see, this is the meekness of the mind and heart of Jesus. But then we see the mind of the Father, right? And as you look at this, you see, right, we have that song, How Deep the Father's Love For, right? We use us, but here we see how deep the Father's love is for him. Because the instant that word, right, even to death on a cross, that very instant the Father responds to what Christ has done, two verbs. He highly exalts him and he bestows on him the name that is above every other name. And so we see here the meekness of Jesus and what the meekness of Jesus achieved. But we also see the Father saying, behold the majesty of the Son. Behold the majesty of Christ and bow before him. So this is a passage that is 100% focused on Christ and focused on the Father. It calls on us, you see, to stand in awe of God. To stand in awe of the love of God and the humility of the heart of God. And to stand in awe of God, the glory of God. See, this is one who is worthy of all our praise and honor and worship. And that worship needs to begin now. As we will see, the emphasis of this passage is this. Today is the day to acknowledge him and to own him as Lord and to confess him as Lord and to bow before him as Lord. This is the day to acknowledge him. And that's definitely the emphasis as we'll see as we go along. So we're looking at verses 10 and 11 this morning, the final two verses of this section. And these two verses describe the universal triumph of Jesus Christ. And I want to think about three words. Just three words to organize our thinking as we look through these two verses. First of all, bowing. Secondly, enthroned. And thirdly, glory. Bowing, enthroned, and glory. So let's consider these three words together this morning. So first of all, bowing. There's a simple truth declared here. That the simple truth is this. One day, everyone will bow to Jesus. One day, everyone will bow to Jesus without exception. Well, what does this word bow mean? Well, the word bow and its uses in the Bible, it always has an overtone of worship. It's a physical act, actually. When you understand the word and it's being used, it's to do obeisance, right? To maybe prostrate yourself on the ground before somebody, or certainly to bend the neck before them. It's a physical act, but it's an act that reflects the heart. It's an act that displays adoration. It's an act that displays an acknowledgement of somebody greater. It's a word. The word that's used here is a word that's used four other times in the New Testament. Let me give you a couple examples. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul uses it again. He says this, verse 14 in chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. I bow my knees before the Father. See, it's a posture of worship. But another one, in Romans chapter 14, verse 11, he says this, and he's talking about the weaker brother, the stronger brother. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand, listen, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And as we're giving that account to him, we're doing it on bended knee. Now, the interesting thing about that verse that I just read from Romans 14 is that it quotes the verse that we just read a few moments ago from Isaiah, that Paul is also quoting in Philippians chapter 2. It's that verse, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. Now, in Isaiah 45, and it's important for us to see that, if you would turn back to Isaiah 45 for a moment, I'll remind you of the words. Verse 22, it says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I've sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. And here's the word. To me every knee shall bow. Who's the me? Yahweh, right? The covenant God of Israel, right? Every knee will bow to me. Every tongue shall swear allegiance to me. Only in the Lord shall it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. So here's the context. Isaiah 45, a universal offer is sent out to all the nations. Come to me, says the Lord. Come to me with joy. Bow down and confess me as Lord. It's a universal invitation to the nations of the world to find life in him, to find refuge in him. But also in the context, there's underlying, if you don't do it now, there's a day coming when all will bow. All will bow either with joy or with shame. They'll bow with joy and love and devotion, or they'll bow with shame and with fear. And you see, Paul is saying in Philippians 2, in our passage that we're looking at, these two verses, he's saying that Isaiah 45 is fulfilled when Jesus Christ was exalted. And he was given the name that is above every name. The Father highly exalts him, and the Father bestows on him the name Lord. Isaiah 45 is fulfilled in Christ. Now you see what the Father's saying. It's like he's saying this. I've highly exalted him. Come now and bow to him with joy and love. Own him now. Own him like I've owned him. There is a day coming when everyone without exception will acknowledge him. They'll do it with joy, or they'll do it with shame. See, Jesus is the triumphant Lord, and that triumph is not openly acknowledged yet. But there's a day coming when everyone will acknowledge his triumph and own it, either with joy or with shame. Now you'll see that he goes on and he fleshes out the extent of the knees bowing, right? He says there, he says every knee should bow. He could have left it right there. But what he does is every knee should bow. And then he goes in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Some people are just, Paul, that's just a rhetorical flourish. But you know me, I do the study and I'm wondering what knees these are, right? What knees are bowing in heaven? What knees are the knees that are bowing on earth? And what knees are bowing under the earth? Whose knees are these? Well, the heaven, I think the heavens that are bowing, it's the heavenly beings, the angelic hosts. Or perhaps, and perhaps better, it's the church triumphant. The saints made perfect. They're the ones that are bowing. They don't have knees yet, but in this day, they will have knees and they'll bow before him. Well, what about on the earth? Whose knees are these? Well, it's people. It says every person will bow and acknowledge him. Now, what about under the earth? There's various, you read the commentaries, there's various things that are laid out, but I think the knees under the earth are the devils and his demons. That even they will bend and bow to Jesus on that last day. Even they will acknowledge him, his triumph. Right, that begins in his ministry. You see glimpses of it in his ministry. While he's going about, they recognize his authority. I know who you are. They tremble before him. But there's a day coming when every single one of them will bow without exception, acknowledge him to be who he is and the triumph that he's won. That's something to praise God for, that you and I, right, in the midst of the difficulties and the circumstances, the hostilities we face week in and week out, in the midst of it all, God is bringing everything to an ultimate period when everything, every enemy will bow before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Acknowledge him to be what he is and who he is. Now, there are a lot of implications to this. Some of them shocking. What we just talked about is a shocking truth for a pluralistic society. It was a shocking truth for a pluralistic society in Paul's day. And it's also a shocking truth for a pluralistic society in our own day. You see, what this is saying is that not all gods are the same. Because not all gods are gods. There is only one God. That's what this passage is teaching us. It's an exclusive exaltation. It's an exclusive bestowal of the name. There is no other. That's what it's saying. Isaiah 45 makes that very clear. And Paul is saying, this is that. There is no other. All other claims, and you see, this is the other thing, that one day it'll be shown that all claims to be God will be shown to be false, to be bogus. You understand, this is one of those places where you draw lines, where drawing lines is perceived as being rude. But it's a line that we have to make. Because this isn't, we're not stating this because this is our Christian view, because of our love for Jesus or anything, right? This is Christianity's view. It isn't. Because this is saying to us, this is what the Father does. It's what the Father does to Jesus. It's what the Father does in response to Jesus. And he's bidding everybody to join him in acknowledging Christ, so they may do it with joy and love as he does it. So he highly exalts Jesus. He highly exalts him and him alone. Now understand, this is very, very offensive today. But it's true, loved ones. You understand that when you come to believe the gospel, you come to see that this is the only way. There is only one way. Only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, he says. But you come to believe the gospel, you begin to swim against the current, and that current wants to drown you. But this is a truth we hold because the Father does what he does here, and because of what our Lord Jesus says and does. But it's not only a shocking truth for a pluralistic society, it's also a shocking truth for an indifferent society. Because many now react with indifference. You can speak the gospel to a friend of yours, a neighbor, a colleague, and they might shrug their shoulders. They might say, that's good for you. I'm really, really pleased for you that does something for you. But you see, what this is telling us is that the Father will not allow that to happen forever. He will not allow that indifference to go on and on and on. There's a day coming when that indifference will end completely. Everyone will bow, this passage is saying. Now listen, it's not that they'll do it either willingly or unwillingly. Everybody will do it willingly in that day. Everybody will need to acknowledge the truth that Jesus is triumphant Lord. They'll either do it with joy and love and devotion, or they'll do it with shame and fear and sorrow. But everybody will bow. Everyone will come before him. So that leads us to the second thing, the enthronement of our Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, what do we understand here? Christ is Lord. It's one of the most fundamental, crucial and basic of the Christian confessions and professions. Christ is Lord. He alone. And as Paul and the other disciples were plopped into Roman society, that set them against the current of Roman society, because they said, Caesar's Lord. And Christians said, no, he isn't. He's not Lord. He's not God. Only Christ is Lord. And you see, the Roman society says, if you believe that, if you won't stop saying that, then you're going to lose your life. I was the same in the context of the Jews, that Paul and the other disciples says that Jesus is Lord and he deserves our worship. That also set them against the Jews as well, that you cannot, you should not worship the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we mean? Fundamentally, what do we mean when we say that Jesus is Lord? Well, we're saying that he has all authority, that Jesus has universal dominion, that all things are under him now. Again, the Father, as it were, is saying to us, there's one day coming when no one will dispute that anymore. Not one tongue will be able to argue with that anymore. All will confess that he is Lord. They will come to see, just as the Father does right here, that because he didn't grasp, onto the throne, because he emptied himself, because he made himself of no reputation, because he was obedient even to death on a cross, because he did all that, he is Lord. Everyone will acknowledge that. A universal acknowledgement of the triumph of Jesus Christ. You see, everyone will come to see that the Father's right. That this is the correct response to what Jesus has done. Again, there are implications here. First of all, the implication is this. This isn't a private matter. I've already said there are those people you talk to about our Lord Jesus and the response you hear. I'm glad that helps you. But you need to say something in response. What do we say? Well, this is a writer. This is actually Don Carson. This is how he puts the answer. Perhaps you've talked to someone about the Lord Jesus, only to be rebutted in the following terms. Look, I'm pleased. If you think Jesus helps you, if he makes you feel better and enables you to cope and find some sort of significance in life, I'm happy for you. But frankly, I do not need your religion. I like you as a friend, but if this friendship is going anywhere, not to put too fine a point on it, you and this Jesus will have to stay off my back, right? You've heard something similar to that, right? So this is what do you say? Well, one thing you must say, sooner or later, and only in the kindest possible way, is something like this. You are a friend. I wouldn't want to lose your friendship, but I have to insist that the Jesus I talk about is not some sort of personalized therapy. The Jesus I'm talking about made you. You owe him, and one day you'll have to give an account of your life to him. Every knee will bow to him sooner or later, whether in joy or in shame and fear. Not to see this is already a mark of horrible lostness, from which only he can enable you to escape. In other words, Paul is not making this claim about a Jesus who is domesticated, easily marginalized, psychologically privatized, remarkably sanitized, merely personal. He is one with God, yet he died on the cross to redeem us to himself. Elsewhere, Paul insists all things were made by him and for him. Now Paul says that the Father has vindicated him in his humiliation and sacrifice, and every knee will bow before him. This is a wonderful passage. Unqualified divine majesty unites with the immeasurable divine self-sacrifice. So we have to hold before our friends the implications of these words. All of us together will stand before this Christ and bow before him with either joy or with shame. But there's another implication. These words set a limit to evangelistic opportunities. You and I can speak now We can invite now. We can stand in the name of the living God. All the ends of the earth, come, come, that you may have life. We can say the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. All you who labor and are heavy laden, come to Jesus Christ and he'll give you rest. We can say that now. We can welcome now. But there's a day coming when that kind of speaking will stop. It'll come completely to an end. And only bowing and confessing will happen then. It's a solemn truth, you see? It's a solemn truth. There's a day when invitation and welcome and come to me stop. And when only bowing and confessing can happen. So this is the day in which we work. We work to proclaim the invitation to come to Christ, but night is coming when this working will stop. What happens then? What happens then? According to this passage, now maybe you think, oh, we're going to talk about judgment now. But it isn't. You see how it ends? He says, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, when Jesus is glorified, when it is acknowledged that Jesus Christ has triumphed, when all that is happening, what will happen? When Jesus is glorified, the Father will also be glorified. In that self-same moment, when Jesus is bowed to and confessed, at that very moment, the Father is also glorified and honored. Now, why is that? Why is the Father glorified because the Son is glorified? Well, very simply, because they are both equally God. But there's another reason. It's because of the gospel. They'll be glorified because of the gospel. The gospel will be vindicated. It is vindicated among us, but it will be vindicated fully and finally in the end. You see that at the end of Isaiah 45, where the last verse says, in the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. What does Isaiah mean? Well, there's a day coming when your justification, your trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to him, right? We come to him because of what Jesus has done. We have the only basis by which you and I can be made right with God, trusting in him to receive forgiveness and to receive pardon. And only because of what Jesus has done and faith in him, we are saved. And on that day, all that trusting and all that faith in him will be completely and entirely vindicated, and he will be glorified. Now, just to conclude, as we think about these words of the apostle, the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do we complete? How do we summarize? What are the points that we need to lay upon our hearts and minds? There's two things. For you and I, as you think about Jesus as Lord, the first is this: you have security in Christ. You are in Christ secure. If you're in Christ, you're in the hands of God himself. And there's nowhere safer in the universe than to be in the hands of the Lord God himself. Right? That's your confidence and so your security in whatever circumstance you're in right now. Last Wednesday we were thinking about the ascension and exaltation of Christ in the study, and I read this illustration. It's one of the best illustrations I've read to make this point: our security in Jesus Christ. It's by a man called Douglas Macmillan, who was a Scottish pastor for many years. I had the privilege of hearing him speak one time. He has this fabulous Scottish accent, way better than mine. Before he became a pastor, he became a Christian later in life. Before he was a pastor, he was a real shepherd, 100% shepherd on the Ardnamurchan Peninsula on the west coast of Scotland. And he has these marvelous stories to tell of his shepherding days. And here's one of them that he tells. On our land, there was one particular mountain about 1,500 feet. And from the top of that mountain, I could see every thistle, we would say, right? He could look down in the valley and he could see every tree and branch and so on. Every area where the sheep were kept. I used to go up there with a pair of powerful glasses so that I could survey the whole area. I remember being up there once on an early summer morning when the lambs were getting big. We were troubled by hill foxes. In 1953, for example, we lost 300 lambs because of foxes. So I was out there at 3:30 in the morning with binoculars, a .303 rifle, and a shepherd's crook. I saw something then that I had never seen before and have never forgotten since. Sitting on top of that hill, I could see a fox way down below me in a flat valley, working sheep just the way a dog works them. You know how the dog wears the sheep, we say, gathering them up, bunching them together, driving them, doing all these wonderful things. Well, here was a fox doing the very same thing way down there below me. All the mothers were in a great state of trial, trying to protect their lambs. The fox was actually trying to drive the sheep into a boggy place. He was wanting to get the lambs stuck down as they were getting bigger. I waited, because this fox was working better than any collie I'd ever seen. I waited a long time, and the sheep were all distressed and troubled. For them, the world was turning upside down. They had eyes only for the fox. Then, when the time came and I could see the fox really going in for the kill, I did something very, very simple. I put two fingers in my mouth and I whistled. The fox was off like a shot. And then he says this. Now you see, the shepherd's eyes were on the sheep all the time. He knew precisely what was happening. And he had the ability in a moment to shield them from all danger and all harm. How much more our shepherd? He never slumbers and he never sleeps. His eye is on you. He is Lord. All things are under him. He sees you. He sees you in your circumstances. This is why we can say so confidently, all things work together for good to those that are called according to his purpose. Why? Because your good shepherd is securing you all the way every day, bringing you finally to himself. That's the first thing. Our security is in this Jesus Christ. But there's one other thing. No one can avoid the exaltation of Jesus Christ. No one can. So the invitation goes out to us again. Come to him. Come to him now. He is a Lord full of grace and meekness and goodness and kindness. This is the Lord we see displayed right here in Philippians chapter 2. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and bow before him and confess him with joy and love. Because one day, all of us, everyone, must come and must bow and must confess. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, it is with humility that we bow before you. We thank you that you have exalted our Lord Jesus Christ, that he indeed is Lord. We pray that each of us would own him and know him. Lord, we pray that you would work that grace that we need, that we would in humility embrace his meekness, bow before him as Lord, bow and confess him as our Savior in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would work these things among us in this place. And Lord, help us to take to our own hearts your lordship of our life day by day, week by week. And own you as our great shepherd who sees us. And you ensure indeed that all things work together for good. You ensure that goodness and mercy will follow us all our days until we dwell in your house forever. So root us and ground us in our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.